I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, I'm reading in chapter 28. The book of Genesis, chapter 28. And we commence our reading at verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob went on his journey. That will suffice for our reading, and you know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. There are many laws that would govern the study of our Bible. There is a law of single mention. That is when a particular matter is only mentioned once in our Bible. That would tell me the uniqueness of it. And we could think of Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary. The only mention of Calvary in our Bible. Only mentioned once. That we might understand the uniqueness of the place. It was Spurgeon that said on one occasion about the cross and about Calvary. He said it was the event of a day, but it will be marveled at for eternity. The uniqueness of the single mention. And then there is the law of last mention. And that is very important as well. When a matter is mentioned for the last time in our Bible, and I would encourage those who are studying their Bible and taking up a particular subject, it is good to trace it through, just to the very final mention, because there we have God's last thoughts about the matter. God has nothing more to say. That is his final thoughts on the subject. But there is also another law, and that is the law of first mention. And we find that so often in this great book of Genesis, which is, after all, the great seed plot of our Bible. We have in this book of 50 chapters God's original thoughts about many subjects. And it is my exercise this afternoon to speak as the Lord would give help on the subject of the house of God. We've read the first mention to it here in Genesis chapter 28. Not the first mention of Bethel, but the first mention of the house of God. Jacob said, this is none other than the house of God. I want to say, just in passing, that when we have something mentioned for the first time, we have God's first thoughts about the matter. And it's always good to enter into God's first thoughts on the subject. God, of course, will expand these thoughts throughout his word, but God will never depart from first principles. I'd like today just to share with you from Genesis chapter 28, seven features about the house. The verse of scripture came to my mind this morning in thinking of this meeting, and it was the words of God to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 43, said to Ezekiel, show the house to the house, and let them measure the pattern. I'd like to do that with you this afternoon, just to show the house to the house, and let you measure the pattern. You can measure the pattern of where you gather, and see, does it tally up to God's first thought about the house? I want you to notice with me, first of all, in Genesis chapter 28, that the house of God is the place of the divine presence. Jacob came to learn that. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. The place of the divine presence. And we've heard something of that. And I want to re-emphasize it in the conference today. I wonder, are we assured of his presence? Matthew 18 and 20 has been quoted, and what a promise. The Lord could say that we're two or three, or gathered together, or having been gathered together, in my name, or unto my name. He says, there am I in the midst. I read a lovely expression in Mark chapter 2 and 1. It says it was noised abroad that Christ was in the house. My brother, my sister, there is no substitute for that. You might have everything else, but there is no substitute for the reality of the presence of Christ in the house. Paul, writing to the saints at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14, he reminds them that if an unbeliever would come in, or an unlearned, that he ought to acknowledge that God is in you. The truth. Now, they may not agree with everything, but that ought to impress them. That here is a place where the presence of God is known. That God is here. I couldn't help but think of 1 Samuel 22. And I think of those that gathered unto David down in that cave. You know, there was nothing about that cave that was attractive. But it was the presence of a man that drew them to the cave. And I want to say this, It was the presence of a man that kept him in the cave. You see, if the presence of Christ draws us to the house, then the presence of Christ will keep us in the house. You will notice here in Genesis 28, as far as Jacob was concerned, there was only sand and shrubs and a few stones. Nothing very fancy. Nothing elaborate. The presence of God was there. And that's what made the difference. I wonder, my brother, my sister, have you found a place like that? Oh, for the reality of the divine presence. Oh, to know that Christ is here. That's what makes the difference. Harry Bell wrote those lovely words. He said, he called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his form. My Lord the crucified. He showed himself, and though I could not stay, I had to follow him, had to obey. It cast me out this world when it had found that I within my rebel-hearted crown, the man they had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous grace had raised to rule. And so we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie. And once I count it greater than his play, I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name. And what a privilege that is. I'm thinking now of the words of Hebrews 13 and 15. Just seems to be the climax of that letter. The writer says, let us go forth therefore unto him. He's the attraction, you know. It's a lovely verse. Chapter 13, verse 13, and there are 13 words in the verse. But the center of it all is him. Just that's true. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his. It is the place of the divine presence. I want you to notice, secondly, not only is it the place of the divine presence, but it is the place of divine administration. Says Jacob, this is none other than the house of God. And he says, this is the gate of heaven. You know, when we read about the gate in our Old Testament, we're not reading about it as the place of admission, but it is the place of administration. You will recall in Genesis chapter 19 that Lot sat on the gate of Sodom. He arranged the administration of the city. We could think of Ruth chapter 4. We think of the kinsman, Boaz, and he goes up to the gate of the city. It's there where he met the elders. It was there where the administration of the city was carried out. I trust we have come to learn that about the assembly. It is not only the place of the divine presence, but it is the place of divine administration. It's the gate of heaven. I want to say that the assembly is the highest court of appeal in the land for the believer. Nothing beyond it now. We've quoted already from Matthew 18 and 20, and just keeping in the very passage and not going out of that, I read in that very chapter, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. What's the Savior teaching? He's teaching this. Just keep it in as small a circle as possible. Never let it get out. Never let it spread. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear that, thou hast gained thy brother. And I tell you, that's a wonderful thing, you know. It's a wonderful thing to gain your brother.
It's a very sad thing to lose a brother. But it's a very precious thing to gain a brother. Well, said the Savior, if he doesn't hear you, take two or three others with you. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Well, said the Savior, if he will not hear them, what else can we do? Tell it unto the church. That's the final appeal. Nothing beyond it. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The tense I understand is this. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Heaven has made a judgment. And it's just for the assembly to carry out the mind of heaven on that very matter. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. It is the place of divine administration. You see, dear child of God, that where God reigns, God must rule. You can't have one without the other. The place of divine administration. That's why we need to pray particularly for the elders in the assembly. They need your prayers, not your criticism. If you've never done it before, I would encourage you to do it. And from this day forth, never let a day go by without bowing in the presence of God, and when you do so, pray for the elders in the assembly. They do need it. Decisions have to be carried out, and they ought to carry out the highway. But I want you to notice thirdly, not only in Genesis 28 is this house the place of the divine presence and the place of divine administration, but it is the place of divine communication. For Jacob has come to learn there's a ladder set up, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. What's he learning? There are links with heaven. And there are links with the glory. My brother earlier today has been speaking about that large upper room. I tell you, it's a large place. No place like it. The assembly is large enough in many ways, you know. It's large enough for all the Lord's people who would acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. It's large enough for every God-given gift to operate. And I tell you more than that. It's large enough for all the Word of God. But not only is it a large place, it's an upper place. It's above street level. There's a dignity and a grandeur and a glory about assembly gathering. It's the place of divine communication. A ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. There are links with the glory. And the Lord stood above it. He got the preeminent place. Trust that's true as we come together as the Lord's people. The Lord was at the top of the ladder. I look into my own heart. Is he at the top of my ladder? Or is he well down the rungs?
Oh, that the Lord would be at the top of the ladder.
Oh, that that would be true as we meet together, as assemblies of the Lord's people.
The Lord stood above.
You say, who is the ladder?
Well, we get the answer to that in that beautiful gospel that our brother was reading from, John chapter 1 and verse 51.
The Savior answers it for himself. He says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder. No, upon the one whom the ladder spoke, ascending and descending
upon the Son.
I trust that Christ is preeminent in our gatherings, in every meeting. You know, it says in Luke chapter 4 of the Savior in the synagogue at Nazareth, it says that all eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. I think that would be good for every meeting, you know. I think of the meeting on a Lord's Day morning. Ever remember that we come to call him to mind? Not about ourselves, but we come to be occupied with Christ in the preaching of the gospel. I know we need to preach sin, and we need to preach judgment. But oh, just that the eye of the sinner would just be fastened upon him. He is the only hope. And in our ministry, and in every meeting, I trust that the Lord is ever at the top. And that is the place of divine communication. I notice fourthly, it's the place of angelic interest. We've read of the angels of God ascending and descending. Angels are interested in this place. There are many things that angels desire to look into. Are angels interested in the assembly? And Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians 11 when he speaks about headship, that the woman has to have the sign of authority, the covering upon her head. Why? Because of the angel. Angels are watching. Angels are learning. You remember the first woman in Genesis chapter 3? When the tempter came, what happened? She ought to have said, I'll go and ask my husband. She acted independent of it. She set aside the truth of headship. How wonderful just to appreciate now, in the gathered companies of the saints, to see the sisters, and the brethren of course too, in another way, bowing to the truth. Headship. It's the place of angelic interest. Can it stay there? I notice too, it's the place of godly awe. That's what impressed you. He says, how dreadful. I fear, dear child of God, this afternoon that we've lost something of that in the gatherings, in the gatherings of the saints. Oh, to understand, it is a place of godly awe that God is here, that we're in His presence. I think now of the language of Psalm 89 and 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I remember the first time when I came to the assembly in Europe. Mrs. Murphy knows about it. She was there many years ago.
My mother was brought up Presbyterian, my father Church of Ireland. But God in wondrous grace came in and saved them. They were baptized and came into fellowship in that assembly. I remember as a boy, just a child going along. I cannot say that I was that impressed maybe with gospel meetings, but what did impress me so very, very much was the meeting on the Lord's Day morning. I went in and sat at the back. I watched the saints come in, and there seemed to be a dignity about them and a deportment about them that left a lasting impression upon my mind. And just as a child, tender in years, I thought to myself like Jacob, maybe not in the same words, but it came home to my heart, how dreadful is this place. There was something about it, a dignity, a grandeur, a glory about it. And even in the very way the saints come in, it has left an impression upon me. That's why I say, dear child of God, I fear perchance we might have lost something of that. So often we come in and out of meetings, just as if we were coming out of a superstore or a grocery store, and we fail to remember that God is here. That would regulate my coming in and my going out. It was a place of godly awe. I noticed too it was the place of adoring worship. I'm glad of that. You know, Jacob, he would take that stone that he had for his pillow. He would set it up as a pillar. You know, Jacob is the great man of the pillars. Just as Abram is the man of the altars, and Isaac the man of the wells, Jacob is the man of the pillars. That's a lovely study in his life. Just to go through the pillars that outline his life. He's a man who's always raising up a pillar, a testimony for God. And that's what he's doing here. He raises up the pillar. And it says he poured oil upon the tablet. It was a place of adoring worship. Surely the assembly ought to be that. The place of adoring worship. You know, when we think of the pillar, we cannot help but think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar, the display. Surely the assembly ought to be the place where the truth of God is displayed, and when the truth of God is maintained. You know, some assemblies have, sad to say, brought in a lot of other ideas, a lot of other attractions and activities. They say, well, you know, we brought these in just to keep the young folk. I trust you credit the young folk with something better than that. There's only one thing that will keep us, whether we're young or old, and that's the Word of God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The very foundation of what we believe is based upon the Word of God. Preach the Word, love the Word, live it out. Study it. And the assembly ought to be the place that displays the truth of God and the Word of God. You know, we have met folk and we're glad to meet them that have come into assembly fellowship, and they've told us. They said, you know, we have learnt more in the last 6 months being here than what we had learnt for 6 years, or maybe 26 years somewhere else. That ought to be true, you know. It's the place that maintains the truth of God. But here, he sets up the pillar, and he anoints it with the oil, which is a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and the Spirit of God. They're always together. You remember what the Savior taught in John chapter 4? He says, the Father seeking worshippers, and they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you remember that, dear child of God, that the Father is seeking worshippers? That means he's looking for them. He's longing for it. He's longing for the worship of redeemed hearts. And well might we come, oh, that we would ever come, with a worshipping spirit in every aspect of service. The assembly, the house of God, is the place of adoring worship. But finally, I notice something very closely linked with this. I notice that the house is the place of grateful tithing. So they go together, you know. Worship and tithing. And Jacob says at the end of the chapter, he says, since the Lord will be with me. Now, I know in our good authorized it says, if the Lord will be with me, but it's not the if of doubt. He's just claiming the promise that God has given him. He says, since the Lord will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, he says, I'll give him the tithe of all, or the tenth of all, it's the same word. He says, I'll give him the tenth of all. That's what we've been talking about in our readings. Giving. It's interesting to notice the first time we read of tithing. It's in this very book, book of Genesis, chapter 14. I read of an Abram, and he's returning from the slaughter of the kings. But there's a man coming out, his name is Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And what's he coming out with? My, he's coming out with bread and wine. The first time in our Bible we read of bread and wine together. Not the first time you read of bread. You read of that in a sad context in Genesis 3. Not the first time you read of wine. You read of it in a sad context. But the first time you get them together, Melchizedek is coming out with bread and wine. It says of Abram, he gave him tithes of all. Give him the best of all. But that's what God deserves, you know. He does deserve the best. He got from the top of the pile. He got the very best. I thought it lovely that those two things are linked together in Genesis 14. The bread and wine and the tithe. God never departs from that now. There are two ordinances in relation to the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. The great privilege to do that, you know. But we've been studying a letter in the reading. Another ordinance in relation to the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store, as the Lord hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And the dear old brother in the assembly in Uri taught us, I don't think he was far away from the mark. He just taught us that that was our first act of worship when we came, with what we brought. It's a place not only of adoring worship, but it is the place of grateful tithe. I have sought this afternoon, as the Lord has given help, just to show the house, to the house, and let you measure the potter. May God bless you.